Well, it's the second Sunday of Advent, time for our annual rendezvous with that wild and crazy guy, John the Baptist. You see, he crowds his way into our lives with his hands dripping in wild honey and his feet caked in the mud of the Jordan and his hairy body smelling of all outdoors, not to mention that stylish camel skin jacket he's wearing. Now, if looks could kill, they also can send you scurrying for shelter. And John, to be honest, could make even brave souls duck and cover. He's got that fierce look in his eyes, that wide-eyed intensity of divine madness. It's because he has an astonishing word from the Lord. And that word makes him look like a man possessed. It's driven him into the wilderness and put a fire in his belly. Now, John was not merely a visual spectacle. Listen to the words cutting like a jagged knife into raw meat. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching baptism. He's talking about preparing for the coming one. Make ready the way of the Lord. Flatten out the mountains, lift up the ravines, straighten the roads to prepare for Messiah's highway. Now, John sounds a lot like Noah talking about an imminent flood when there's not a cloud in the sky. He sounds a lot like Elijah predicting drought when the rainfall was quite seasonal, thank you. He sounds like Jeremiah lamenting the walls of Jerusalem tumbling down when there's no danger at all. John has that mad conviction that something is brewing, something big, momentous, like an axe about to cut down a tree standing perfectly erect. Yet John says the times, they are a-changing. And like so many crazies before and after, John claimed that God had called him to bear witness. He points an accusing finger at that brood of vipers coming down. The winnowing fork is in his hands to clean out the threshing floor, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, all street corner prophets use the phrase unquenchable fire, the ultimate threat that keeps on threatening. Yes, John thus appears to be that crazy old uncle hanging like a rotten apple on the family tree, safely tucked away in the attic. Crazy, crazy. That's how we would have pegged him. It would have been not too hard to do that. And yet John stands there in the Jordan River like a giant, like a new Joshua leading the people into the promised land yet again. Yet he claims no status whatsoever, just a voice crying in the wilderness. He says he's unworthy to carry the sandals of the one who is to come. He knows he must decrease while the coming one must increase. He is simply paving the way, simply the get-ready man. But he issues a loud warning, calling all the people to come down into the river and wash away their sins. It is not enough, he says, to claim Abraham as a spiritual father. God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these very stones. What is needed, says John, is a new heart, a clean conscience, and an expectant, ready attitude. He demands a willingness to share the extra coat with those who have none. He demands justice from those with power and even personal righteousness. Now that last one did not go over well with Herod Antipas and his irregular marriage. That was the hard truth that cost John his head on a platter. But through it all, John insists that the Holy Spirit was about to visit God's people again with power and might and new purpose. And the coming one would baptize with water just like John, but also with the Holy Spirit, ushering in a brand new day for Israel. And that's what keeps John shouting again and again, get ready. And that's why people just shook their heads and said, I always thought he was a few enchiladas short of a Mexican dinner. So, on this second Sunday of Advent, I rise in praise of crazies everywhere. And though you'll never get a greeting card this season with John the Baptist on the front yelling, repent, he belongs to Advent and Christmas every bit as much as Shepherd and Magi. He witnesses to the Christ for all the world to hear, and can you hear it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Indeed, this season would be much poorer without the outcasts and the odd fellows who point to the, quote, true meaning of the season, as we say. Ebenezer Scrooge and the Grinch who stole Christmas are there to illumine the mystery of this season, just like Mary and Joseph. And in our time, the theme of the odd duck who teaches us about the babe in the manger is seen in two of my favorite movies, which I assume you've all seen, Home Alone and Home Alone 2. And you know the setup. Young Kevin McAllister is accidentally left behind when his family leaves for a Christmas vacation. And in these two movies, Kevin learns for himself about Christmas from two very improbable teachers, Old Man Marley and Molly, the Pigeon Lady, both certifiably crazy, at least to the untrained eye. In Home Alone, Kevin's neighbor, Old Man Marley, walks up and down the streets at night shoveling snow from the sidewalk. And Buzz, that lovable rogue, tells his gullible young brother, Kevin, that he is, in fact, the South Bend Shovel Slayer. And according to Buzz, in 1958, Marley killed his whole family and half the people on the block with his snow shovel. And since there was not enough evidence to convict him, he's been hanging out in their neighborhood ever since, and his garbage can is full of salt and dead bodies of his victims. This so frightened Kevin that later he will run out of a drugstore without paying for his toothbrush because he bumps into Old Man Marley at the checkout counter. Now on Christmas Eve, Kevin will run into Old Man Marley again at a children's choir rehearsal in an empty church sanctuary. When the old man approaches Kevin, his first words to the startled youngster are these: Merry Christmas. May I sit down? It turns out that the old man was there to listen to his granddaughter, the little redhead girl who's singing in the choir. They begin to talk, and Kevin's fears slowly fade away. They talk about fears and families and estrangement, issues they both feel keenly that Christmas Eve. They agree on the need for reconciliation with their families. Kevin with the family that left him behind, and Old Man Marley with his son, from whom he has been estranged for years. Then later that night, it is Old Man Marley with that dreaded shovel in his hand who rescues Kevin from the wet bandits, Marv and Harry. And safely back at home with his family on Christmas Day, Kevin will see through the window Old Man Marley walking hand in hand with his granddaughter and his son. and neither Kevin nor Old Man Marley are home alone at all. They are finally reconciled with their families on Christmas Day. Now, time does not permit me to sketch out all the story of Home Alone 2, other than to say it is Molly the Pigeon Lady in New York's Central Park who rescues Kevin yet again from the wet bandits. Kevin and Molly now vow never to forget one another that Christmas Eve in a world where heartache and estrangement are too often the rule. Perhaps it takes someone out of left field to teach us about Christmas. Old Man Marley and Molly the Pigeon Lady point us to friendship and to family and to reconciliation. But they also point us to the Christ child in Bethlehem. Just like John the Baptist, the one who seemed like such a misfit, they teach us about the living Christ. So this is my hope for you. May your Advent be blessed by those who seem so strange, so odd, so out of place. And if you look and listen carefully, maybe they are saying something like this to you. Prepare you the way of the Lord. May it be so.